If you'll open up to Romans chapter 6, which says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self is crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. My name's Dan. I'm one of the ministers here, and have the privilege of speaking from that passage tonight. So let's pray together as we come to Romans 6. Our loving Father, we thank you that in this world full of competing, clamoring voices, voices that promise a lot and deliver not very much, voices that are full of half-truths, voices even from within our own hearts that lie to us, we thank you that you have given us a clear and certain word in the scriptures. And we pray this evening that the light of your word would shine among us. We thank you for this perfect, unbreakable word holding out to us Jesus, your son. And we pray tonight we would hear and we would leave here changed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to look together at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know probably some of you are thinking, hold on, Easter Sunday was last week. But we're doing this on purpose, a second week thinking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. See, last week it would have been quite easy for us to have a good old knees up on Easter to celebrate Resurrection Day, but then just sort of let it slip on by. It would be very easy for us to do that without it really changing anything for us in our lives. And it's very easy for us to hear the gospel, to hear the scriptures read and preached on, and it not really do anything to us, just passes us by. I know I can do that so often when I think about God. I can think about the most important, universe-shaking, transforming event in the whole cosmos, and somehow it still doesn't really sink into the depths of my Christian life day to day. So we're coming to Romans 6 tonight to see how Jesus' resurrection from the dead actually does something to you and to your life. The resurrection of Jesus is not just a surprise ending to the story. The resurrection isn't just a natty way for Jesus to beat death and return to the stage of the story. It's not just a poetic reversal in fortunes for the devil. We're going to see this evening, Jesus' resurrection from the dead changes everything for us, changes everything for you. As you head into this week and all you're going to face on Monday morning and beyond, the resurrection of Jesus is what you need to cling on to. So please keep Romans 6 open in your Bible. Dial it up on your phone if you haven't got a paper Bible in front of you. Let's dive in. Romans 6. Let's get ourselves clear, first of all, on where we are in the book. This letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. Really, through the book of Romans up to this point, Paul has been outlining the gospel, the story of the Christian faith, the message of Jesus' salvation. He's talked about the sin of humanity and our broken relationship with God. He's talked then about the coming of Jesus, his death on the cross for us, to rescue us, to reconcile us to God. He's talked about the salvation that Jesus won for us as our sin is taken away and we are presented to God to be loved and accepted by him. And he's told us, amazingly, that that salvation, that reconciliation with God isn't dependent on our good works, what we do to sort of earn anything, but it's based simply on us trusting Jesus, putting our faith in him. All by God's grace and kindness. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, where we are tonight, Paul anticipates a question. Romans 6 verse 1, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Shall we just go on sinning? If this is all about Jesus and what he's done, it's about God's grace and his kindness, not about me and my performance. If God is so good and kind to me, however bad I am, can I just keep on sinning like I always have? It's a good question. And Paul's answer is no. By no means. By no means. Why not? Why not? Why can't we just keep on sinning in the Christian life? Paul doesn't say, because God will eventually run out of patience with you, and then you'll be for it. He doesn't say, listen, you owe Jesus big time. You better start showing him just how much you appreciate what he's done. And he doesn't say, like sometimes parents do, just because I say so. The reason that Paul gives, it's going to seem strange on the surface, but listen to this. The reason that Paul gives is this. If you are a Christian, you are united to Jesus Christ. You are united to him. You are joined to Jesus so that you now share in Jesus' own life. You have changed fundamentally. The old life of sin, that old you, you don't carry on because it is not you anymore. That's why. You're united to Jesus Christ. Just track with me over the first four verses of Romans 6, because this is a really vital truth about the Christian life. And you know, I think that quite a lot of Christians never really grasp this truth, never really enjoy the depths of the privilege of the Christian life. Have a look at Romans 6, just the first four verses or so. Just skim over it with me. Verse 2 says, we died to sin. We died to sin. Verse 3 says, that happened when we were baptized into Jesus' death. Verse 4 says, we were buried with him. So that, end of verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So, if you're a Christian, if you've put your trust in Jesus, did you know this? You died. You died. And one day, you will be raised from the dead. A Christian is somebody who has spiritually died and been buried with Jesus, sharing in his death, and who will, on the last day, be raised and share in his resurrection. Now, notice the language through those first few verses. The language Paul uses all the time is about baptism, this great marker at the beginning of the Christian life. It is the scriptural picture of being united to Christ. Just think about baptism. Baptism in scripture is always about being united to another person, being identified with someone else. This is your identification with Jesus. You're being united to him. Think of how it works. You go down into the water, don't you? Someone takes you and shoves you down into some water, and it's like you go under. You're drowned and you're left for dead in the bottom of the pool. It's like you die. And then you're hauled up out of the water and you raised up now to share Jesus' new life. Have you ever got to grips with that? If you're a Christian, that's what's happened to you. Your baptism is a picture of that reality. You were united to Jesus in his death on the cross. And you will be united to him in his resurrection. Do you know what? It means you can say, in a way, the most important events, the most pivotal moments that most shape and define your life, well, they're actually moments in Jesus' life. It's his death and his resurrection. On the cross on Good Friday, you died with him. And in his resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, your resurrection was guaranteed. It's a strange truth to grasp and take in, isn't it? Some of you are thinking, what on earth is he talking about? It's not often we think in this way about being a Christian. But we're going to delve into this chapter a little bit more now. And I want to unfold three ways that being united to Jesus in his death and his resurrection can change everything for you, even this week. Three ways being united to Christ in his death and resurrection change everything. Are you ready? Number one, this will sort your past. This will sort your past. Romans 6 has a lot to say about what we once were and what we are now. And I don't know about you, but for me, whenever I think about my past, whatever the various, you know, achievements and blessings and good bits, my mind naturally gravitates to my past mistakes, my old sins, the guilt that goes with that, the times I've felt exposed and stupid and ashamed. And to be fair, there is quite a lot of material for my mind to dwell on. And there's a whole industry of memes. You'll have seen some of these memes, the ones that are sort of about my brain at 3 a.m. reliving my worst moments. You've probably got into the rut yourself, haven't you? I can well imagine most people have, where your brain is sort of just in neutral. For me, it's often if I'm just driving somewhere, and my brain goes into neutral, and I'm just like replaying my sort of greatest hits or worst hits. And the past can just haunt us, can't it? And sometimes it's quite surface level. Sometimes it's really disturbing. The fact is this, if you are a Christian this evening, God has done something with your past. God has done something with that past that haunts you. Verse 5, you were united to Jesus in his death. And so verse 6 says, your old self was crucified with him. Your old self was crucified with Jesus on the cross. And your old self was put to death. It's finished. It's over. You don't need to dwell on it anymore. All the sin, all the regret, all the shame, all the guilt, nailed to the cross with Jesus. Elsewhere, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Elsewhere, he says, if anyone is in Christ, united to Jesus, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's decisive. It is final. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. As surely as Jesus died on the cross, if you trust him, your past self, your sinful nature, the flesh, died with him. Do you believe that? Some people here tonight desperately need to hear that truth. You can come to Jesus and he will wipe away the sin and the failure and the pain and the mess of the past. There is no broken background that's too much for him. There is no life history that's too dark for him. There are no sins that are too big for Jesus to handle. You know, the Son of God himself, that's what we're talking about, who's dealing with your past. God the Son, he went to death and rose to life for your sin, for your past. There is nobody more able to take it on and dispatch it And so you can move on tonight. You can move on from who you've been tonight. And look at verses 6 and 7. This happened that you need no longer be a slave to sin. A slave to sin. That is such a common feeling to have. The sense that sin just seems inescapable. It's so strong that you just can't seem to resist temptation when it comes along. It's almost like sin is in the driving seat of your life, and no matter how much you want to be free from it, you just can't. And I want to say, if that's how you are feeling this evening, that you're enslaved by sin, there is freedom in the gospel of Jesus. There's freedom from that slavery. The slavery that you're maybe very keenly aware of, even just from today. There's freedom in Jesus from it. Paul says, anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You know, we'll all sin as long as we live. We'll always battle temptation. But we can have freedom knowing that our sin's penalty has been paid by Jesus on the cross, and that sin's power has been broken by us being united to him in his death and our old self being crucified with him. We can know that the penalty and punishment of sin is gone and its power over us has been cut off. That's the promise of Jesus on the cross, that your past, your patterns of sin, your lingering shame, the thing you are struggling with even today that's on your mind right now, they don't need to run the show in your life. It can be sorted in Jesus Christ. Secondly, this will secure your future. Verse 8 says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. If we died with him, then we'll live with him. If you've been united to Jesus in his death by faith in him, you will also be raised up to live with him. Paul's already said this really strongly. He says, if we've been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly, certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Anyone here on Easter Sunday? Not too many. Well, we had balloons and streamers and songs of celebration to mark Jesus' victory and his defeat of sin and death and Satan. It was a good day. I hope wherever you were, if you weren't here, you were celebrating somewhere. Were you? Good. What I just want us to just think about for a moment is this, that was not a one-time celebration. There's not one happy day a year if you're a Christian. We don't just sort of cheer for Jesus on Easter Sunday and say, good job, well done, and then return just to the grind, head down, and back into the grey of life. The joy of Easter and the power of the resurrection is ours as well as it is Jesus's. It is his moment on Easter morning, but he's done it for us, done it for you and for your life, that you will certainly be united with him in that resurrection. Last week, Simon Ponsonby was preaching and he used a rugby analogy. I really hope you will forgive me for using another one tonight. I just can't help myself with this. A couple of years ago, for my friend Sam Stagdy, we booked tickets to the rugby premiership final at Twickenham. And basically, when we bought the tickets, we didn't know what teams would be playing in the final because the competition was sort of still going on. As the day got closer, though, I began to realise one of the teams in the final was going to be Leicester Tigers. Thank you. Surely one of the world's greatest rugby teams. The one that I followed since I was a boy. And I began to realise this was not going to be a showdown between two random teams I didn't care about. I was going to care about the outcome of this game. And so we went to Twickenham. It was a classic game. It was a real nail-biter. It was 12-12 in the last minute of the game. And with 24 seconds left on the clock, Freddie Burns kicked a drop goal to win it. It was such a great moment. There's video footage of it, which I will not share. Suffice it to say, I really enjoyed it. And some of the guys I was with, they were there because it was a stag do. They're not particularly rugby fans. They probably enjoyed it. Some of the people there would have been a bit into rugby, but not really fans of either team. So they're thinking, that was probably quite fun. It was different for me. I had skin in the game. Do you know what I mean? I cared about this, and I was so happy. I was sending videos to my dad. People were texting me to say congratulations as if I'd had something to do with it, apart from the prayers, obviously. And I don't think I cried, but I will say that I go back and watch that video probably monthly of like the last few minutes of that game. With the resurrection of Jesus, you are not a neutral. With the resurrection of Jesus, you're not an observer of his victory and his joy and his new life. You don't politely applaud Jesus and then go back to what you were doing before. You share in the resurrection of Jesus. You're involved. Just as you died with him to sin, you are going to be raised with him to new life at the end. You have skin in the game with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, what that means very specifically is this. While you're going to die physically one day, you will be bodily resurrected on the last day. Have you ever thought about that? When Jesus returns to earth on the last day, you'll be raised up in your body to meet the Lord, to live with him eternally. And you know, whether you're buried or cremated or lost at sea or whatever it is, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, God the Father by the Spirit, will bring your body up out of the grave to life and its new everlasting life. Jesus, resurrection life. It's not just your life 2.0. It's not just you having another crack at it. This is you sharing in Jesus' resurrection, his eternal, incorruptible, perfect resurrection life. And it's going to be yours on that day. A life that has gone through death, that's beaten sin, that's conquered Satan, that cannot be taken away. And no suffering or sadness, no pain can assault the life that you will be given by the Lord Jesus on that day. Look at verse 9. Since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. If you're united to Jesus, you'll be able to paraphrase that verse on resurrection morning. Since Christ is raised from the dead, I cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over me. The death Jesus died, he died to sin once for me. And now I live and share his life to the glory of God. You can secure your future in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So many of us wince at the future just as much as we wince at the past. It's a cause for worry and the things we can't control, the variables that we can't predict. And you start thinking about it, there's just so much to ponder, so many outcomes and possibilities to worry about. But this is bulletproof hope for the future. Whatever may come along between now and that day, resurrection morning, here is absolute cast iron certainty about how things are going to turn out for you. United to Christ, your past is sorted and your future is secure. Thirdly, and finally, this will settle your heart. This will settle your heart. Verse 11 of Romans 6 is, I think, the first application or instruction in the whole letter. It's the first thing that Paul gives in the letter as something for us to do. It's Romans 6, verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This, in other words, is how to think of yourself now. This is how to think of yourself. I am dead to sin, dead to my old self, and now I'm alive to God, united to his son Jesus. The sense of that word about counting yourself, it's almost like an accountancy word or like an inventory-taking word. It's not, I like to think of myself as a good person, or I feel like I'm probably quite good at X, Y, Z. This is, it's about hard facts. It's about reality. It's the sum in the cell at the bottom of your Excel spreadsheet. This is not about feelings or opinions. It is solid, factual. This is how you are now. This is how you need to count yourself. And there are two parts to it. We'll take that one by one. First, count yourself dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin. Now, when you meet temptation, you can resist now. Joined to Jesus, you can resist temptation. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He helps you. Where before you might have caved, now you can resist. Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't go there. It's not you anymore. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Verse 13, sin shall not be your master. Verse 14, you are now united, joined to, belong to the all-holy, perfect Son of God. And in him there is no darkness at all, only light. No selfishness in him, no jealousy, no deception, no malice, no pride. And he defines you now. Jesus defines you now, not sin anymore. And being with Jesus, seeing him, if you're a Christian, you'll experience this to some degree. It just begins to change what you want, changes your tastes and your outlook. You experience the beauty and the kindness of Jesus, and you've tasted his goodness, and you just know he's better than the sin that you left behind. And you don't want it anymore. You want more of him. You want to get rid of the sin and flush it away. Count yourself dead to that. And second, you count yourself alive to God instead. You count yourself alive to God. This means you think of yourself as one who, verse 13, has been brought from death to life. You think about yourself that way when you wake up in the morning. I am someone who Jesus Christ has taken out of death and darkness and into life. Know that. Remember that. Hang your hopes on it. Even when sin and temptation do win, which they often do in our lives, hang on to this truth. I'm alive to God in Jesus Christ. That is where I'm heading. That is who I am. As long as we're in these mortal bodies, as Paul calls them, sin is always going to be lingering. It will do until our physical death and the redemption of our bodies. But you have a choice now about what you do with your ongoing sin. Now you've got a choice about how you respond to the continuing presence of sin in your life. You can let it drag you down. You can let your sin cast a shadow over all of your life. Your old master still calling the shots. I'm meant to be a Christian. I'm meant to be counting myself dead to sin, but I just keep failing and falling. Maybe there's no hope for me. Maybe I'm not going to make it. Maybe in the end it is my sin that defines me. Thinking like that, such an easy trap to fall into. Trying to gauge your spiritual health by your performance. Looking inside for a sense of where I'm at before God. My goodness, my badness, kind of on the scale somehow. Always trying to weigh them up. Doing that will always get you down and condemn you. Anyone who's tried it, you don't last more than a few days before you feel pretty hopeless. The better way to deal with your ongoing sin is to count yourself alive to God. Count yourself alive to God. Say, yes, I've sinned. Yes, I've messed up. Yes, I've not loved the Lord with all my heart, mind, and strength. But I belong to Jesus Christ. I died with him, and I will be raised with him. And sin and death no longer define me, but he does. And where he is, I will also be. So I repent, I take hold of his grace, and I get up again. You know these words. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. If you're united to Jesus Christ, even your sin does not threaten your relationship with God. Even your ongoing sin does not undo what Jesus has done for you. Romans 5:1, since we've been justified, made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Isn't that heart-settling comfort as you fight sin and temptation each day? You have peace with God in Jesus Christ. The day you need to worry about your standing before God is the day he boots his own son, Jesus, out of heaven. That's when to worry. Because he is where your hope is anchored. Jesus is where your hope is anchored. And we live in a world full of anxiety and stress and pressure and uncertainty, and the Christian life can be a bumpy old road. But there is peace and there is calm to be found in knowing Jesus. There is peace and calm to be found in living to God, living this life with him. If you're a Christian, you know, all is well between you and the most important person to be right with. If you're a Christian, your heart and your hopes and fears, your most secret worries and concerns and vulnerabilities are in the hands of the most trustworthy King. If you're a Christian, you can live for the Lord whose intentions for you are always, always, always good ones. In Jesus Christ, you can live knowing the smiles of God and not the frowns of God. You can know contentment in all situations because the most important thing in your life is not what you do, but Jesus' death and resurrection for you. Your past is sorted. Your future's secure. And now, whatever's happening in your life, you can have your heart settled with peace that the world cannot give. Peace that comes from knowing that God loves you. God is for you. God has united you to his son, made you one with Jesus. Even as everything else might be shaking, even as you still battle with sin day by day, even as other doubts and worries rise, count yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. So come to Jesus this evening, friends. Maybe for the very first time, maybe for hundreds, thousands of times, sort your past, secure your future, settle your heart. Let's stand together. And let's pray. In a moment, we're going to sing and praise the Lord, but let's pray. It just may be this evening there is someone here who needs to come to Jesus for the first time. You know that you have not yet sorted out your past. You know that your sin is still the defining feature of your life and it keeps you up at night, the guilt and the shame. And this evening, you know you need to turn to Jesus Christ and have that past dealt with. And after we've sung this song, we're going to give you the chance to come and pray with somebody. We'd love you to come and do that. It would be a privilege for someone just to stand with you and pray with you as you speak to Jesus about it. And it may be that there are others tonight who have known Jesus for a long time, but who are just dragged down by the battle with sin. And you're feeling discouraged and dry in your Christian life. And we'd love to pray for you too. And we'd love the light of this passage, this truth, to shine in your heart this evening. That you can count yourself dead to that sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That there's freedom for you this evening. Maybe you need to come and confess. Maybe you need to come and put a marker in the ground, a flag planted to say, from now on, life is going to look different. Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know exactly what we are going through, what we're feeling this evening. And we come now and stand before you, the living God and the risen Jesus. We praise you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the truth that we can be united to the Son of God and his life. May these things be true for us as we leave here this evening. Help us to take hold of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen.